is our all. We'll give it our all. Colossians 3 now. If the Lord is so pleased, He could make this a little taste of heaven this morning. Perhaps He already has for you. I don't know. This is what heaven is all about. This is what heaven's going to be like. A gathering, a congregation of people. Shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart, with our eyes pointed in one direction. Our mouths wide open. In awe and wonder, says there's going to be silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes. I think it's because we'll be so, just so in awe and wonder of Christ, His glorious beauty. And then He's going to fill our hearts with gladness and fill our mouths with song. And we're going to sing. We're going to sing. The song says, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. They won't be there. And those who do, they'll be there and they'll be singing. Oh, they'll be singing from the top of their lungs. Our text says in Colossians 3, verse 11, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision. We hear people in here from all walks of life, different, come from different places. We're all one in Christ. All one. Barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all. And in all. Christ is all. What is life all about to you? What's it all about? What's it all about to you? What's all your joy? What do you look forward to? What's it, what are you looking for? What's your purpose? What's your goal? What's the end of life? What will make you happy? What is it that really matters to you? What is all that matters to you in this life? We ought to ask ourselves that question. For some people, it's home and family and career and reputation. Some people, their own honor and glory, fame, long life. Some people pursue that. Most people pursue that. Health. It ain't going to last. That's all that matters to some. It's all that really matters. But to the true believer, Christ is all that matters. He's all. And in all. It says there in verse 4, Christ our life. He's stating facts there. He's not saying that you need to do this, need to do that. No, it's just a fact. If you then be risen with Christ, then he says, then just set your heart, seek those things, set your heart on things. You are dead. You are dead. It's a fact. Your life is hid with Christ. When Christ our life shall appear, then we shall appear with Him in glory. If Christ is not our life, we will not appear with Him in glory. But for those who Christ is their life, they will appear with Him in glory. For those who Christ is all and in all, they will appear with Him in glory. Now, we're all men and women of like passions. We all have the same temptations. We all have the same flesh. That which is flesh. The Lord knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He's not untouched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how weak we are. That's the reason He's so merciful and kind and great. He knows we're flesh. He knows that. He knows how we struggle with these things. We're all people of like passion, find some enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with enjoying these things and finding a certain amount of happiness in our family. What kind of a father would we be if we didn't rejoice in our children? Huh? What kind of a wife would we be if we didn't rejoice in our husband? And so on and so forth. We find some enjoyment and some happiness in these things. That's the way the Lord intended it. He giveth us all things richly to enjoy and find some happiness there. But as far as one thing needful now, I'm saying if you could do without everything and just have one thing, What would it be?
All that really matters to you. All that really matters to you. One thing that you must have, that you're all, you find, truly, you find all your love and joy, and it is all your pursuit and your goal and your ambition in life, or is your life? Not dealing with ideologies here. We're dealing with just fact, just truth. Christ said this, amen, love so this and that and the other more than me. Can't be my disciple. Can't serve God and mammon. You can't have your all wrapped up in this and have your all in Christ. You can't do it. And He knows our frame. For our own comfort, He knows our frame. He knows that we love our family. We do. And when we lose them, there's a big void there. There really is. But what is your all? Rather, who? Well, Christ is all to the believer. He is. It's not He should be. He is. He is. When Christ, our life, shall appear. Like a sick man. A sick man. Incidentally, Brother Bill Clark, we heard from him, and he went to the physician recently, and they gave him great encouragement. Said that his health was good now, and they feel like everything's in remission. I meant to tell you that a moment ago. But to a really sick man, what does he want more than anything? He wants health. He wants to find a physician that can take care of him. Well, I know a great physician. That anybody who's ever come to him, he's healed them. Scripture says he healed all that had need of healing. That's what it says, doesn't it? He never was in the presence of a sick person. They weren't healed. Never. Sick man wants a good physician, a condemned man. A man on death row, what's he need? He needs a good lawyer. What about one? What if he thought he could get one that never lost a case? Never. That everyone that wanted to defend it was guilty. Would that man want that lawyer? Would he seek him? Huh? Would he call him up? He wouldn't rest till he found him. Till the man took his case. He'd never be satisfied till he had that lawyer pleading his case. A captive man. Someone who's captive. All he wants is freedom. A hungry man. You ever been really hungry? I mean really hungry. What was your all? What did all you think about? Food. Thirsty. You ever been really thirsty? I mean really thirsty. What did you think about? Water. Well, Christ is all this to the believer and more. He's all this to the believer and more. A sick, sin-sick soul. Is that you? I'm sick with sin. My sins, my iniquity, I'm sick with this loathsome disease. My loins, John, are filled with this loathsome disease. What do I need more than anything? A physician. Lord, great Dr. Jesus, take my case. Not one person has ever died under His care. Not one. He's healed them all that had need of healing. I need it. A condemned man. I'm condemned. My conscience condemned me. The law condemned me. The Word of God condemned me. Everything condemns me. My life condemns me. I need a lawyer. I need an advocate. Little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. Like I said, he never lost a case. Never lost a case. And every one of them had been guilty. Guilty as charged. And when they leave, when the court is over, they're innocent of all wrongdoing. Huh? Condemned. Captive. I'm captive. I feel led captive. Well, he leads captivity captive. He said, you're not under the law anymore. You're under me. Follow me. I'll lead you. Hungry. Hungry. Thirsty. My old soul gets so lean. Gets so skinny. I need food. Christ is all. He's all the bread I need.
Man doesn't live by bread alone, but he sure lives on Christ the Word. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Let's see what all Christ is to the believer. 1 Corinthians 1. Do you know where I'm headed? 1 Corinthians 1. All that Christ is to the believer? Just some things. There's no way. The time would not allow us to look at all that he is to us. Because I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard. You hadn't heard the sermon, nor ever will hear the sermon that tells all about Christ. Until we get there and hear him who speaks from heaven, and we'll say, no man speaks like that man, like this man. The half had never been told. I never heard a sermon like this. We have an object lesson too. He's going to be preaching. And he's going to be talking about his crucifixion. He's going to show us his scar. It's really going to mean something then. As it did to the disciples. Remember when he rose from the grave and he showed them his hand and his feet? Then they worshiped. And we hear about the crucifixion. We hear about Christ one of these days. Reach here to your hand, Henry. Jesus Christ is going to say it to you, buddy. Touch my hand, Henry. It's me, Jesus Christ. Think about that. And he's going to preach to us all that he's done and all that he is done. He's going to be all to us then. Whew, my. All in all. We're not streets of gold. What streets? Pearly gates. What gates? I remember coming through them. I didn't pay much attention to them. That pearl. Look at that pearl, would you? A great pride. Christ is verse 30. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you all the wisdom that you need. All wisdom. What do you know? What do you know? You've been around a little while, Ellen. What do you know? Huh? Not much, really. Very little. Very little. What do we know? What knowledge? What good has it done us, really? What good has it done us? The knowledge we've accumulated, what good has it done us? Except to know how to grow taters or something. Boy, I tell you, we have come a long way, haven't we, Henry? What have we accumulated? What knowledge? What has it done for? And take the wisest man on the planet, or the smartest man, not the wisest, but the smartest man on the planet, science. Take some scientist. What does he know? I tell you, if he doesn't know Christ, who is the Creator, he doesn't know nothing. He doesn't even know. Excuse me, many corrected my vocabulary the other day. I say that at times for emphasis. He doesn't know nothing. That's fine. That's good. You know what I'm saying. He doesn't know anything. If he doesn't know Christ, it's all in whom we live and move and have our being. Biology. In him we live and move. He's the Creator. If you don't know the Creator, Barbara, you don't know anything about creation. You can tell us how many years it took for something to evolve, but if you know the Creator, you know that he spoke. You know, you can go to such far extremes and wild, ridiculous notions. Well, it'd take 148 billion zillion years. That's how long it would take for this thing to evolve. And I still don't think it happened. If you know the Creator, you see. You see science as it is. Biology as it is. In him. You see the heavens declaring his glory, the firmament showing his handiwork. You see that we're fearfully and wonderfully made by one who's fearful and wonderful. Made. It's God that hath made us. Not we ourselves. We didn't just evolve. If we did, we hadn't come very far, had we? We've got a long way to go. Science. Jesus Christ is the Creator. What does a man know about history? What does a man know about history? We need a new microphone. They won't even shut off. I have a brother who's a doctor in history. a PhD in history. He didn't know anything. He didn't know his story. His story.
Time. You think clever people. Maybe we're some real clever people on this planet, don't we? Time is measured around Jesus Christ. B.C. I bet Carl Sagan hates that. He talks about so many years B.C. I bet he hates that. He has to use it, though, Sherry. He has to. That's how time is measured. Before who? Christ. It's the only thing that gives any significance to time. A.D., in a year of our Lord. They have to say that. They have to say that. Every knee, every tongue has to confess in the year of our Lord. And the man doesn't know him around whom time is measured. What does he know about history?
I tell you what, he's going to repeat it. Language. Language. The Word was made flesh. God, sunder time, diverse manner, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spake. Language. The language of heaven. God himself spake. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the revelation of God. People sit around and have these seances, you know, around a Ouija board or something. What fools. Has not God made foolish? Utter foolishness. Evolution is foolishness. All these ridiculous things that men do to try to enter into the spirit world, just absolute foolishness. From the native in the jungle dancing around a pole to the native in the high palace somewhere, sitting around in circles holding hands, trying to... Foolishness, utter foolishness. Man is a fool. There is no wisdom. There is no knowledge outside of Jesus Christ. If you know him, you know all you need to know. And that's the reason we meet together, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no other knowledge worth pursuing. There's nothing else worth knowing. Him whom to know is to have life and to know all there is to know about life. I'd be a better science teacher than the average science teacher in our schools. I guarantee you. And I ain't had advanced biology. I've had advanced Bible. History teacher, I could beat them all. I could go back a lot further than they go. In the beginning, God. Let's start there, okay? That's where it started. That's where his story started. That's where your story started. He's the author and the finisher. His story. How has our knowledge helped us? You know, knowledge, someone made this statement. You young people that were in Miss Mahan's class, you heard this. They say knowledge is the horse, wisdom is the rider. Well, that's a good illustration. Knowledge is the horse, wisdom is the rider. Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is what you do with it. Well, knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is what you do with it, or how it's applied. Well, how has our knowledge helped us, benefited us? Well, if any man goes through this life and accumulates, doesn't matter what kind of knowledge you accumulate, and he doesn't consider his latter end, death, and what's after it, he's the fool of fools. Like that, the scripture says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, and they would consider their latter end. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment. Well, who's judge? God is judge. Christ is judge. It says that his belt are the keys of hell and death. Consider him. Man's not wise till he considers him. He doesn't know anything till he considers him, till he knows Christ. Like that king who was dying and had a court jester come up to him on his deathbed. You know, they used to call the jesters fools.
comedians today. we glorify them, don't we? We don't, but the world does. We celebrate them, make celebrities out of these comedians. We used to call them fools. Make me laugh, fool. Make a fool out of yourself and make me laugh. This fool came in, this court jester came into the king who was dying, and the fool said, "Oh, great king, where are you? What's going on?" He says, "I don't know, rightly. I think I'm dying." The man said, "Well," the fool said, "Well, then what? Where are you going?" He said, the king said, I don't know. The fool said, "Well, will you be coming back?" The king said, "I don't think so." The fool said, "Well, what preparations have you made for this journey? Where are you going?" He said, the king says, "Well, none." The fool took his little hat off and said, "Here, you need to wear this. You're going to a place from which you will not return, and you've made no preparation for it? Thou fool. Thou fool." The fool has said no God. The fool has said no death, no judgment. The fool has said it. Are you wise? Consider your latter end. Well, then what? After that, the judgment. Death's finality. Do you know Christ, whom to know is to have eternal life and live forever? Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, the life. I'm the life." John said that, didn't he? The life was manifested. We held it. We saw it. Our eyes have seen, our hands have touched and handled. The life. The life. The life was manifested. We held it. Life. He is life. You wouldn't be alive right now if Jesus Christ wasn't saying, "You live, live, live." He's the life. Do you know Him who is life? I think some of you do. Well, then you're a wise man if you seek after Him. Wise men, they say, still seeking. The wise men came from afar to seek the Lord. Where is He that is born King? Wise men still seeking. Wise women. Are you a wise woman, Roberta? Are you seeking Him? Whom to know is to have eternal life. I believe you are. Flesh and blood didn't cause you to. Look at the next thing. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is righteousness. And how far could we go with that wisdom? Just keep going. Go. Righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Romans 10 says He's the end of the law for righteousness. I prepared this message for a Sunday morning crowd. Perhaps some visitors would be in here. And then when it snowed, I thought, well, these people have heard this so many times. I don't need to tell this. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. Look over at Psalm 11. I need to hear it over and over again. You know why? Because I am basically, by nature, a self-righteous person. Paul said in Hebrews, he said, labor to enter into that rest. Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest." We labor to try to do this and do that and try to be rid of guilt and sin and so forth. It's a never-ending labor. And our labors won't do us any good anyway before God. Psalm 11 says this in verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try. The Lord trieth the righteous. The wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Verse 7. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Psalm 15. Look over there. Verse 1. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. Look at Psalm 18. Look over there. Psalm 18. Look at verse 20. Psalm 18, verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me.
I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. All his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statute. I was upright before him. I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. Now you tell me who David's talking about. It's got to be Christ. This is Christ talking here, who is my righteousness. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Well, what is your righteousness? Christ. Surely shall one say, he said it. Psalm 45, or Isaiah 45 says, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Right there a man said, Christ is my righteousness. To this man will I look, the Lord said, a righteous man. The Lord hath rewarded me according to my righteousness. The Christ is made unto us, is made unto me my righteousness. He's my righteous representative. He is my righteousness. You see? He is my righteousness. He is made unto me, or for me, or did what he did for me, my righteousness. Dickie? He is all your righteousness. The Isaiah 64:6 says that yours are what? Go ahead and say it. All your righteousness are what? Come on. Filthy rags. Some of them? All of them. All of them. It's not good enough, God says. It's not good enough. You've got some of you in it. Right? Some of yourself. Some of your vain glory, your own glory. Some of your own taking a little credit. It's not good enough. It shall be perfect to be accepted. It's got the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. We just saw John where he says his eyelids try for soundness. His eyelids behold, his eyes they try the sons of men. He looks on the heart. Is it righteous? Who can make himself righteous? Huh? David said there concerning Christ, said, I have kept me from mine iniquity. Well, the proverb says, who can say that? That I have kept that, didn't it? Solomon later on said, who can say that? Job said it a long time before they said it. Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? How can he be clean as born of a woman? How can a man not be a sinner as born of a sinful mother and father? How? You got to be born again. Born from above. Born of God. Born of the water. Born of the Spirit. Born of the blood. Jesus Christ. That's how. Christ is all our righteousness. And the text says he is all our sanctification. Look over at Hebrews 2 quickly. Hebrews 2. Look over there. Christ is all a double L, our sanctification. Not some of it, not a great deal of it. He's all of it. Isn't he? All our sanctification. Sanctification means set apart, basically. That's what it means. To be set apart. Set apart. It also means to be made holy. Those two basic definitions of the word sanctification, they both apply. They both meet in Christ. Set apart and made holy. Christ set himself apart for our sake. He sanctified himself. Isn't that what John 17 said? Lord, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified. I set apart myself. God exalted him, man chosen out from among the people. I set apart. He's set above. Christ is set above all the rest. The scripture says he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. A man who's not a sinner yet was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not a sinner. A holy man, a sinless man, he was set apart as a substitute. Sanctified himself as a substitute. Hebrews 2, look at verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That is, he had a fleshly body. Why? Why was he made a body, as thou prepared me, the scripture said? Why? For the suffering of death. God can't die. We must. The soul that sinned must surely die. God became a man to die for us. Simple as that. He set aside his complete and absolute spirithood or deity and made flesh. Didn't say he set aside his deity completely. No, not at all. The Word was, God was man and man was God there. God-man, the God-man. But he set aside his glory, his essential glory, and became a man, a little lower than the angels even, for the suffering of death, yet but he's crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every son. It became him. It's just like him. It's becoming to him. Just like him. For whom are all things, by whom are all things. He did this to bring many sons unto glory. Couldn't get there by the flesh, Joe. By doing it all for you. By picking you up, putting you on his shoulder, so to speak. By whom are all things? In bringing many sons to glory. The captain of their salvation. Verse 11, here it is. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. He that does the setting apart and they who are set apart are all one. They're in him who is one. The one way. The one sanctification. The one. Read on down. It says, verse 14, as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, to deliver them, he's the deliverer, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verily, he didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. And in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. A merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sin. So he separated. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. He sanctified himself. Set himself apart. Set himself apart from the Father. Set himself apart from us. Holy, separate, undefiled. Set apart, sanctified up. Look at Hebrews 10. Look at verse 10. By the which will, that is God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ plus your works. Oh, it doesn't say that. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He's all our sanctification. It's not a cooperative effort. We don't help him out. There's no progressive work on our part. It's a finished work on his part. A complete. Something progressive, that means it's incomplete, doesn't it? That's poor use of terms. You can call growing grace, it's fine. Progressive sanctification. I'm telling you, I'm complete in Christ. I'm sanctified once by the body of Jesus Christ, right? Set apart, made holy. Made holy. Look, read on down. It says in verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I like that. Sinless perfection? Yes, I have it. I believe. Go out and tell everybody we believe in sinless perfection. But not the kind that they believe in. Not that something that we do. We believe that he did it, and therefore we are sinless and perfect. Antinomian, antinomian. No, just in Christ, that's all. Just in Christ. He has made unto me sanctification. Well, a man can argue that all he wants to, can't he? But he can't argue with Scripture. He's sanctified. I am sanctified.
Jesus Christ is all our sanctification. And He doesn't begin the work anyway. He doesn't begin the work and say, well, now you carry it on. Do the best you can. I've given you an example to follow. Now follow it. Carry on. Come on, come on. Do the best you can. Oh, no. He that hath begun a good work in you, He'll finish it. He'll perform it. I'm confident of that. Verse, because He's never begun anything He didn't finish. The next thing in our text says that Christ is all our redemption. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is all our redemption. You ever heard this statement? Are you with me? This is the last service. We'll get out of here in a moment. We can go play in the snow. Or whatever you intend to do. Just a few more minutes, okay? It ought to cheer your heart. Rejoice your heart. You heard the statement, well, He has some redeeming qualities. You ever heard that statement? Well, he's not a very good fellow, but He has some redeeming qualities. So that means some worth, some value, something about Him. You heard that, Nancy? What redeeming qualities do we have now, really? All right, here's God. Here's God. And here we are. Worms. What can we add to God? Can you imagine God saying that about us? Well, He has some redeeming qualities. The angels say, even the angels say, what? What qualities? These worms. These filthy maggots. Look at them wallowing in sin. Do you do that? Go into the garbage can and pick it up and look at those maggots and say, well, they've got some redeeming qualities. This promoter will say, save them, honey, save them. There's something good about them, I'm sure. Huh? What can we add to God? Huh? What? Anything. Nothing. What can we give to God? We'll give your all to Jesus. What all you got to give? Give Him your heart. What's He want with that? I need Him to give me a new one. What's He want with that? Well, it's we can offer, we can do this for God. Do something for Jesus. What can we do for Him? Huh? In Job, I'll turn and read these real fast for you so you won't have to look them up. Over in Job 35, listen to this. Listen to this. It says, Elihu was saying this. Wasn't one of these other fellas. Elihu, a young man who was filled full of wisdom. And he said, look at the heavens. Look in the heavens and see, he said, and behold the clouds which are higher than you. Just look at the heavens. That's right above you. Now, if you sin, what are you doing against God? What are you doing against God? Who's higher than the heavens? What are you doing against God? He said, if your transgressions be multiplied, if you're the greatest sinner ever was, what have you touched? Have you done anything to Him? He said, if you be righteous, what have you given Him? What have you done for God? The most righteous man? Now, your wickedness, he says, may hurt a man, but you can't hurt God. Look at this. Listen to this. He said over in Psalm 50, he said this. He said, I won't take any bullock out of your house or he goats out of your fold. Every beast of the forest is mine. Well, let's give Jesus. Give Him your tithes and your offering. He says that the silver and the gold and the mines are mine. I'm going to go, I think I'll give, who's some rich fellow? Any of the Hunt brothers still living there? Donald Trump. Oh, he's about to go broke. Who's somebody? Ross Perot. I'm going to contribute $5 to his cause. $5? You reckon he'd appreciate it? Would he say, oh, thank you so much. I needed that. What are we going to give to God? Huh? He said, if I'm hungry, I'd not tell you. The world is mine, the fullness thereof. You're mine.
All you have, I gave to you. We're going to give to me. You might return unto me what's already mine, but you don't give me nothing. Right? Nothing. Listen to this over in Isaiah 40. He says this. Listen to this real fast. Isaiah 40 says, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Nations. The nations. America the Great. That's America to God. A drop in the bucket. They count it as a small dust of the balance. Vicky's clean too well. I won't be able to find any. Dust. Dust. Put some dust on the balance, see if it moves. Dust doesn't even weigh anything. It's lighter than nothing. That's what it said. Lighter than nothing. It says, it is he that sits on the circle of the earth. The inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. Grasshoppers. What good are grasshoppers? Has there ever been any use? Has anybody found any real good use for grasshoppers? Some people cover them in chocolate and try to eat them. That's man. That's how smart man is, you know. But really, we try to eradicate them. If they eat up our garden, grasshoppers. That's what he says about the inhabitants of the earth. That's what God says about mighty man. It's what he's worth. Redeeming qualities. Redeeming qualities. My. And you know, not only do we not have any redeeming qualities, any value or any worth about it, but the Scripture says we're altogether unlovely. Altogether become not just valueless, but go down into the negative. Filthy. In the way. None that doeth good, none righteous, no, not one, nothing. Jesus Christ is all our redemption. In that sense, he says, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, a body hast thou prepared me, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. A body, a man came in a body, a righteous man, a man God accept, a man approved of God. For 33 years, God beheld him and said, now there's a man that's worth something. That's what God said about Christ. You ever thought about redemption in those terms? There's a man that's worth something. He's worth saving. He's living a life worth living. He's worthy of my honor and my glory. And God couldn't even contain himself. I'm well pleased with this man. This is the way I created man to be. That's my boy. My son. Hear him. You better hear him. He's got something you need. Righteousness. Redemption. He'll make you worth something. To come to him. You remember, they said about David, the people, David was going to go out to battle. They said, no, don't you go. You're worth 10,000 of us. You remember that? They told David, don't go. Stay home. If you die, you're worth 10,000 of us. Well, Jesus Christ is worth 10,000 Davids, isn't he? The fairest among 10,000. That we don't even... no worth at all compared to him. You remember Brother Bell's analogy? The illustration says we're all a bunch of zeros. He said you can put together billions upon billions of zeros, and what's their value? Nothing. It's still zero. What gives them value? Put a one in front of them. Christ said, I'm the one. He's the one. The one of any value, of all value, and he gives us value. He despaired not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now you were something to God, Henry. Why? It cost his precious son's blood. You must be worth something to God now. In and of yourself, buddy, you're a big zero, right? Now I'm talking to all of us, you know. But in Christ, when Christ is before you, he makes you of value. That makes the soul of infinite value. It's an infinite soul. It took an infinite price, didn't it?
took the infinite one. The one.
What's his value? Put all the zeros there ever was behind him.
That tells you how much he's worth.
Huh?
Even that one. Innumerable. Innumerable. Eternal value. Redeeming. He said, I bought you with a price. What a price. I can't preach. I've never heard a man preach on what great price that was. The blood. His precious blood. I've heard that preached on many times. The precious, you're redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from the Father, but with precious blood. Precious blood. I can't illustrate that. I've never heard it except this way. It's the only way I know how. How much is her blood worth to you?
To sit and watch her throat cut and all the blood, the life that places in the blood. How is that blood precious to you?
And she's nothing. God's Son came down here. Flesh and blood. His throat was cut. Blood. Precious blood. Oh, it's precious blood, isn't it? Because of whose it was. But it's precious in the sense that there's nothing else that can say. It has to flow. It has to flow. Oh, Lord, I hate to see him die, but I'm sure glad he did. And does that make sense? I hate such a one doesn't deserve to die, but thank God he did. Huh? Oh, my. Precious blood. Redeeming us. It's redeeming blood. We see our sins. As that blood's flowing, we see our sins going, washing away. Huh? What if a big record, a big book with all your sins in it was thrown in the river? You watched it go. Go on, sins. Go on. Precious river. Precious river. Fountain that flows. There go my sins down that river. That blood of Christ. Oh, my. What determines the value of a thing is the price a wise man is willing to pay. That's the only thing that determines the value of a thing is the price a wise man is willing to pay. If you take an old piece of whatever, some old piece of furniture or something, it's worthless to most people. Well, if a wise man comes along and pays a large sum for it, it must be worth something. And a man is of no value until Christ pays that great price for it. Right? And he's of no value until he makes him something. Until he makes him of some value. And the only reason we're of any value now is because Christ, God sees us in Christ. Right? It's the only reason. Christ is all. Christ is all. By him all things created, for him all things, for his glory, by him all things consist, in him all fullness dwells, in him all treasures of wisdom and all, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. He's the head of all principality and power. Christ is all and in all. He's all. Do you have that little bookmark I made for you some time back? To the artist, Jesus Christ is the one altogether lovely. Can I say this word? Inimitable. I saw a picture on TV the other day, some religious program where they flashed up in front of the screen as they were fading out some picture of Wild Bill Hickok. I guess that's who it was. They said it was Jesus, but that doesn't fit his description. It doesn't fit his description in Revelation 1. You know, I could look on that picture with these fleshly eyes. I could look right on it. And you know nothing? I looked right in those eyes to that picture, and it didn't do a thing for me. I wanted to spit on it. Jesus. He's inimitable. He can't, you can't, that's the reason God said, don't make any likeness of anything in heaven. You can't, you won't ever do it justice. Don't paint any picture of my son. I painted one. Isn't that right? Don't you lay your brush to the canvas. You just behold the picture I painted. Every brush stroke, every word, glory beyond glory. He's altogether to the artist, the one who really knows him. He's all. He wouldn't dare. The real believer in the artist wouldn't dare. Sherry, you wouldn't dare do that, would you? Paint a picture of Christ. No, can't do it. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. He's unmovable. To the baker, he's the living bread. Now think about that, men. Every time you put a loaf in the oven, Christ is the bread. Christ is to the banker. He's the hidden treasure. He's the pearl of great price. To the biologist, he's life. He's life. To the builder, he's that sure foundation. Boy, that means something to me right now. That's all that's standing over there. It's a foundation. And I go over there all the time. Is it still there? Yes, still there. Well, I can build on that then, can I? Hadn't fallen yet? No, hadn't fallen yet. I can build on it. Christ is the foundation. You can build on him. Yeah, you can. To the doctor, he's the great physician. There aren't many that feel like of him that way. But to the educator, the teacher, he's the master. He's the master. To the farmer, he's the Lord of the harvest. He's the sower. To the florist, he's the lily of the valley. Huh? You ought never look at that lily without thinking of him. Huh? I don't think you do. To the geologist, he's the rock of ages. To the horticulturist, he's the true vine. To the judge, he's the judge of all mankind. To the juror, he's the faithful and true witness. To the jeweler, where are you at, Nancy? Where'd you go? There you are. He's the pearl of great price. To the lawyer, he's the counselor, the lawgiver. To the newspaper reporter, glad we don't have any of those in here. to the newspaper reporter, he's good news. To the philanthropist, no, I do. Newspaper reporters won't come in, so be it. To the philanthropist, he's the unspeakable gift. To the philosopher, he's the wisdom of God. To the preacher, he's the Word of God. To the sculptor, he's the living stone. To the servant, he's the good master. To the statesman, well, he's the Lord of all nations. To the student, he's the truth, the living truth. To the theologian, he's the author and finisher of our faith. To the sinner, oh my, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. To the Christian, to the believer, he's the Son of the living God, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord. He's all and in all. Christ is all. And that's all I got to say. Stand with me. Our Lord, we are grateful that you have at least given us a glimpse of your glory and your oneness and you being who you are. We sure don't see you as we ought, as we will. So thank God we do see something of your glory. You've hidden us in the cleft of the rock and we see a little bit of your back parts. We're down here on planet Earth, we see a little bit of the hind parts of the glory of God. Someday we'll see him face to face in all his glory. We long for that day. We'll behold his face in righteousness. We'll be satisfied when we awake in his perfect likeness. Fairest of 10,000, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, Jesus Christ is all. In his name we met together and pray these things and worship. Amen.
You're dismissed.
No service tonight.